Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Hosea. And we'll be in chapter 6. We're just going to look at the first three verses this morning of Hosea chapter 6. Follow along with me as I read these verses. Hosea chapter 6, verse number 1. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In a third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Father, we're grateful for your word. Bless us now as we spend a few moments in it. Lord, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us understand what you would have for us today. Father, we understand these things are spiritually discerned. And so, Father, now may we be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit in our lives and thereby being filled with the Spirit, that you'd be magnified and glorified through our time together today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, from Sunday to Wednesday, we had revival meetings. And I know that from talking to Brother Taylor, there are many pastors that no longer hold revival meetings. They shrug their shoulders and they say, well, what's the point? What's the whole purpose? Because they have the meetings, they go through a great deal of energy to plan them and have them carried out, and the meetings end, and the next week everything goes back the way it was. And they wonder, why did I bother with all the work? Why did we endure the expense of bringing an evangelist in? And sometimes it's easy to think those thoughts. The devil will do what he can to keep revival from coming into your life, into my life, and into our church, and from our church out into our community and into our state and across our country. He's going to do everything he can to oppose it, just as when Nehemiah went to build the temple, the devil had a man by the name of Sanballat there to oppose him and to do everything he could to stop the work. This morning, I'd like to just consider a simple thought of why it's worth it. And I think something that sometimes we misunderstand when it comes to the whole concept of revival. It'd be a wonderful thing if we had a revival meeting and God would speak to our hearts and perhaps respond at the altar, and God would make some wonderful changes in our lives and through our lives make some wonderful changes in our church. It'd be wonderful if that began last Wednesday and goes on through the future, but reality tells us that that doesn't normally happen. And so the title of my message this morning is just simply called Waiting on Revival. And I think this is something that we don't always understand about revival, is we think it should be instantaneous. And yet revival is rarely instantaneous. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that most revivals, if not all the revivals, can be traced back just to a couple people praying or one person praying. But what we don't usually follow that sentence up with is the duration of their prayers before the revival took place. Because we hear that thought and we think, well, they prayed and then the next Sunday, revival broke out. I don't think it ever happened that way. I think it took endurance. I think it took time. And so here from the book of Hosea, I'd like to consider that thought of waiting on revival. Just I've got 6 simple thoughts on waiting for revival. The first is just simply the invitation for revival. Notice the first word in verse number 1. Not a difficult word to understand. I think we can all grasp it. It's something we all use many times throughout the day, and it's used in the same way that God uses it here through Isaiah, or excuse me, through Hosea, as he's calling the people to a revival. He says, "Come." We have the invitation of revival. Now, I don't believe that God would bother to invite us to a revival that and alert us to the fact that revival is possible if God didn't intend to send revival.
I know that there are those today that believe that we're so close to the very end of time and the Lord will return and we'll all go up to heaven and then come back in the millennial kingdom, that we're so close in the last of the last days that no longer will God send revival. I know that there are those out there, independent fundamental Baptists, that just don't believe revival will happen. Well, I believe if that were the case, then this word come would not be in the Bible in this setting, in the area of revival. I think God would have worded His word differently. And so that in the golden era of Christianity, when the revivals were taking place, perhaps God would have used a different word to speak to them, but He would have changed it. But no, God's word is eternal. That invitation is still here, just as eternal as His word. Revival is always a possibility. And we've got to understand that so that we don't become discouraged and so that we don't throw in the towel and so that we don't join those naysayers that have been fooled by the mockery of a Sanballat and say revival just won't happen. So the first thing we see is the invitation. Now, the invitation is on an individual basis. There's a sense in which He invites the Covenant Baptist Church to revival. But what God is doing is He's giving a very personal invitation for revival. While it's a group effort, it's a personal endeavor. I cannot have revival for you. I cannot tell you where you need to change in your life in order to experience revival. I cannot give you a list. If you'll do these five things, revival is certain to happen. You've got to desire it yourself. You've got to hear that call from God. And you've got to respond and let God then show you what needs to be done in your life and how to experience that revival that He wants to give you. It's an individual call. But as I said, it's also a group effort. You see, it's possible for one individual in a church to have a revival and not have a revival in that church because all the other members of that church family decide against revival. If we're going to have revival in Covenant Baptist Church, it's going to take more than just one. It's going to take more than just you. It's going to take more than just me. We're going to have to decide as a group that I'll hear that call from God and I'll respond to the invitation and I'll experience revival in my life and in my heart. So the first thing we see from the first word of verse number one, come, is that God extends the invitation for revival. The second thing we see is in the next few words when He says, and let us return. We see the inclination. Come and let us return. That makes it very obvious who moved. And we've heard this so often. God never moved. God never changes. In fact, it tells us in the book of Malachi, I believe chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, that God just flat out states, I am the Lord, I change not. And what does it tell us in the book of Hebrews chapter 13? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we read the Word of God in Genesis chapter 1, and we read how God simply spoke and everything was created, there was nothing there, and He spoke it into existence. The power that was demonstrated in that event we know as creation. God still has that power. That was yesterday. When we read about those being brought back to life, such as Lazarus, when Jesus simply spoke out, Lazarus, come forth, and here he came. That power demonstrated there in that love and concern for that family to raise their loved one from the dead. Jesus still has that power, that love, and that concern for you and your family. That's yesterday. We read of the great revivals in the book of Acts, thousands being saved on any given day. That's yesterday, but He's still the same today. There's no reason why God won't do that today. Now that begs a question, doesn't it? Why doesn't He? According to what we just read, and let us return. Who moved? What changed between the book of Acts? And what changed between the days of Lazarus and us today? It's us. We've changed. You see, God remained here but we wandered off over there. We need to come back to where God is, and then God will begin to work and God will begin to move. I know there are those out there today that are naysayers and doubters that God will do great works and God will see multitudes saved. But that doesn't change the fact that God is still the same. He'll be the same tomorrow. You know, there are churches that are experiencing it. I've mentioned from this pulpit before about, I don't even know the name of the church. I know it's in Cebu City, in the province of Cebu, Philippines. That it's probably been about 5 years. They counted up how many people were saved through their ministries and through their missionaries. And it came to over 1 million people had trusted Christ in one calendar year. You say, well, that's just impossible. No, it's not impossible. And maybe that's why it doesn't happen here. Because we think it's so impossible for a soul to get saved that we never see that because we're lacking one key ingredient to the Christian life. What is that one key ingredient? You probably can tell me. It's called faith. Faith. We don't believe God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We think somehow He's changed. And we think He needs to come back to us if God is ever going to do anything or send revival, when the truth is we've got to come back to Him. Our Christianity has become so diluted today that we can't even recognize biblical Christianity, and most people find biblical Christianity offensive. And I'm talking about Christian people. People whose salvation, I wouldn't doubt, they find biblical Christianity offensive because they're so like the world that our light shines. We talked about this in Sunday school, and it reveals how far from God they are. It reveals the sin in their life. We're talking about revival. We're talking about waiting on revival. It's worth waiting for because God has given us an invitation. God wouldn't give us that invitation for revival unless He was willing to send it. So it's not a lost, hopeless cause. But there's this inclination. We've got to return. We've got to have it in our heart and in our mind that we're the one who moved. And we've got to come to that realization and allow the Holy Spirit, the searchlight of the Holy Spirit in our heart, to reveal those things in our lives that need correcting. Now, He's not going to show you everything all at once, because we'd be awfully discouraged, I think. But He'll show you enough for you to work on. And you take care of those things and He'll show you some more. You know the strangest thing I've found about Christianity? See, when I first got saved, I think you're all familiar at least with what my past was similar, or what it was like. There was such a radical change. I remember when I first got saved and started, I grew by leaps and bounds initially, because I just dove into God's Word. All my friends left me, so I didn't have anything better to do. And I was in church whenever the doors were open. And I used to think, man, I'm really something. But what I found to be unexpected is that the more I grew, the more I realized the sin of my life. You see, when I was first saved, I didn't realize it all. The closer we get to God, the more our sin becomes noticeable. If we don't notice sin in our lives, what does that tell you? It tells you we need to have that inclination to return to God. He hasn't moved. He hasn't changed. His Word is the same today as it was yesterday. Sin is still sin according to the Word of God, and it hasn't changed. It may have become legal in our society, in our culture, and it may have become acceptable in our Christian churches. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school what I heard on the way in, where the preacher was preaching on the radio that it was okay for Christians to go out and smoke and drink and cuss. He used cuss. I didn't mention that in Sunday school, but it's okay for Christians to cuss. It's not going to affect our relationship with God, and we can still be a good Christian when we're down at the bar drinking our booze, puffing on our cancer stick, and using the Lord's name in vain. We can still be a good Christian, according to that preacher. What does God's Word have to say? You see, who changed? We've got to have an inclination to return to God. Then we find the destination. And this sounds so obvious and so simplistic, but it's so necessary just to point this out. Notice again with me in verse number 1. Come and let us return. What's the destination? Unto the Lord. Like I said, it's very simplistic. I'm not a very complicated person because you got to be smart to be complicated. I'm just a simple mind. And I give simple messages because of that. But God is the destination, not religion. A lot of people are after religion. They like the form and the circumstance, the pomp and the circumstance, and the form and the ritual. They like to feel holy by repeating certain words and repeating certain actions and getting on the knees and back up and then back on the knees and chanting and repeating at the appropriate moments. It makes them feel like they just had a religious experience. That has nothing to do, nothing at all to do with what God wants to give us. See, what He wants is a relationship. We know that. He's not calling us to religion. He's not calling us to relief efforts. I got a phone call this week wanting to know if we housed people for weeks that need housing. I just don't know. Our missionary monies are spent, not that that's a bad thing, but our missionary monies are spent for what's necessary, and that's preaching the gospel. Now some, you know, we support some ladies, they're not necessarily behind a pulpit preaching the gospel, but they're sure helping in their local churches and ministering to the women in their cultures. There's some cultures where the man cannot reach the women. It's just the way it is. And so I believe it's in India, they have what they call Bible women. Bible women. They're women that are sold out to God, that are out evangelizing the women and the children. That's what our missionary monies are for, getting the gospel out. Not relief efforts. Not that relief efforts are bad or wrong. You know, revival also isn't even regeneration of the lost. I think a lot of Christians are confused in this area. They think revival is all about seeing the lost saved. Now, the lost getting saved is a fruit or a byproduct of revival, but it is not revival. You see, revival is all about a relationship. That's the destination, is the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing at His feet and admitting that He is Lord, confessing that He is our Master, and that He has control and that He has the right to dictate our lives and control our behavior and tell us what we can and we cannot do. You see, that's revival. Just simply yielding to His control and developing that relationship. When we say it that way, relinquishing control of our lives to Him, sounds like something difficult, something terrible, doesn't it? Because we have this mindset in our culture, here in the land of the free and the home of the brave, that we're independent, self-thinking people. And to completely bow to the will of another, giving up our will, is something that runs contrary to the way we so often think. And so we need to go back to the foot of Calvary and see why we should and why we want to. And the more we want to and the more we do, the more we want to. And it's a cycle. It's a cycle. The more you yield, the more you want to yield, because you see how God takes it and uses it. And so as we wait on revival, we understand, first of all, there's an invitation, come. There's an inclination. We need to return. Our heart needs to have that inclination. That we need to realize what the destination is. That's the Lord. Then we need to have some determination. Look at verse number 2. After 2 days, will He revive us? Notice it doesn't say immediately after we return. As soon as we return, He'll revive. It doesn't say that. It says, after 2 days, will He revive us? Now notice what He goes on to say. In the third day, He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. 2 or 3 days. Seems like a long time. Seems like He should do it immediately. That's not so often the way God works. We need to have determination that this is what we want, and we're not giving up or letting go of God until He gives it. And I think this is the point where so many revivals fail. We have our revival meetings and we pray for maybe a few days after, and then we just give up and we let it go. We need to stay at the foot of the cross, pestering God, repeatedly bringing this up. Lord, please send revival. But we think God should perform miracles in order to resist temptation right away on that day. We think God should open the windows of heaven. When we just simply read a Bible, our Bible reading, consistently for a week. We think God should move mountains because we've made one good decision. You see, we think that this instant gratification, but God so rarely works that way, doesn't He? We've got to be determined and we've got to stay with it until God gives us that which we're asking for. And then we have the motivation, the motivation. We will, at the end of verse number 2, we shall live in His sight. We don't come to God asking for revival so that others will recognize us, so that among our peers they'll do news articles about us. When I was in Bible college, the church I was attending, a smaller church, we had a Sunday school contest every year with another church about the same size. And the church was part of an association, independent churches, but affiliated in an association. And they had the association, the National Association, had a magazine, a really good magazine at the time. But in our Sunday school contest, I was a Sunday school superintendent. The pastor had called the college, asked if I could go over there and help. He knew me because my pastor was his assistant pastor when my pastor attended the same college. And so he asked me by name, so I need a Sunday school superintendent and a few other things. So the college let me go over there and help him. So I'm running the Sunday school contest, and I didn't know enough to, because I had just newly saved, and didn't know enough any better to think that there's any limitations on this thing. And we just blew them out of the water. I think they had a good contest. They had, I think it was about 17% increase in attendance over the 6 weeks of the contest. We, on the other hand, had about, I think we had an 85% increase in attendance. Now, because we had such a great contest, it got written up in the national thing. But, you know, that's not why we did it. We're doing it to please the Lord and to encourage one another and to have revival. That's why we do it, just to live in the presence of God, to live in His sight. That's our motivation. Not for a pat on the back, not to see the windows of heaven poured out and the blessings flowing from heaven. We do it because we want a relationship with our Savior. And He invites us to have that relationship with Him. You see, our motivation has to be right. I don't think God will send it if we're seeking a revival so that God will bless us financially. You know, that's where our charismatic friends have it so wrong. They equate financial success with spirituality. I don't know how they explain Jesus and His poverty, because He certainly was the most spiritual man this world has ever seen. Motivation needs to be pure. And then, finally, we have the realization. We find that in verse number 3, then shall we know. Then shall we know. What is it that we'll know? We'll know that God is always faithful. That God always keeps His word. That God always blesses His children. We'll know that God always does the right thing. We'll know that God's paths are always the right paths, even if they're over troublesome ways. Even if it brings mountains and obstacles and difficulties and heartache, God's ways are always right. That's the realization that it is always worth it, even though it may not be easy. The question is, are we willing to wait on revival? That's the question God is wondering about us, though in His omniscience He knows the answer before He asks it. But are we willing to wait on revival and to have that determination that we want to have that relationship with our Savior Because we believe that he offered us the invitation when he said, come. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the possibility of revival in our hearts, to have that close relationship, that close walk with you on a daily basis. Father, may we all desire that to such an extent, Lord, that we'll do whatever it is that's necessary, that we'll stop, we'll pause our busy lives, and listen for that small, still voice of the Holy Spirit of God beckoning us to return unto thee. As he directs us the path to take and the obstacles that we need to remove from our lives in order to make that possible, may we make that determination just now during the invitation time that yes, we'll come, we'll listen, and we'll do what you ask in order that revival might come. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.